All right, Daniel chapter number one, we're going to talk about everybody's favorite subject, social media. All right, and I'm doing tonight is sort of a continuation from last week, and I gave you some warnings last week, and I think I made it very clear that I did not say you got to burn your cell phones, you can't have social media, but there was a lot of warnings about how you're supposed to use this stuff. And the dangers of not using it right, and the dangers of getting addicted, and the dangers of letting it consume too much time and all that. I've got a few more warnings if you can bear with me tonight for a little bit. If you don't mind me kicking a couple more of your idols a little bit tonight, I'd appreciate it, all right? Look at Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1, and look, if you would, at verse number 3. And I'll ask you to stand with me for a little bit. Daniel chapter number 1, and for those that are visiting, you're going to be sitting for the next, I don't know, 3.5 hours, so I figure you might like standing for, my brother's like, what? I'm kidding, brother, I'm kidding. If I could have shown you the camera, it was great. He was like, wait, let me go grab my kids out of the nursery now. Daniel chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 3. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. These are Hebrews that they want to change their language. These are Hebrew young men. They want to change how they speak. Get a hold of that. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's ask God's blessing on the word this evening. Brother John Haffey, if you could do that for us. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Let me, if I can, set this up for you a little bit tonight. Let me explain a few things by way of introduction. I think maybe it's important, again, to mention one more time that with any platform of media, any means of communication, you need to be careful with it. You need to understand the devil wants to find a way in, and he wants to change how you think. He wants to change. Listen. The devil knows he's not going to get New Heights Baptist Church members and those that are students of the Word of God. He understands he's not going to get you by, for the most part, he's not going to get you strung out on heroin. Probably not. All right? For the most part, he's probably not going to catch you at a club on Saturday night. I pray not. What he'll try to do is he'll try to be a little bit more subtle. He'll try to use things that slowly over time change the way you look at the Bible, change the way you look at church, change the way you look at sin. And we learned last week that in the latter days, and I believe that's where we're at, that many are going to fall away from the truth. And they're going to be turned unto fables, and they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away, the Bible says, from the truth. Listen, that is a process. That does not happen over time. Let me run it this way. How do you explain first century Christians that basically would lay their lives down and be hung out on a cross or burnt at a stake or boiled in oil or something crazy like that for the name of Jesus Christ, and you fast forward to 2018 where they're drinking at church and they're having keggers at church for the Super Bowl? Guys, it's night and day. They're not even close. That did not happen overnight. That happens gradually over time, and the church accepts this. And eventually it goes from tolerance to acceptance to embracing. And it's a slow, gradual process. Let me ask you tonight, anybody that's ever fallen into any kind of sin, any problem you've ever experienced, was it just, bam, it's right there? Or was it gradual and just a little bit at a time? What I'm trying to get you to understand is the devil understands the importance of Daniel chapter 1, even if you don't. The importance of Daniel chapter number 1, the verses we read are as follows. Look at verse 4 and notice this. The Jews are in captivity. They've been taken captive. They are, if you want to look at it this way, they are behind enemy lines. If you are saved tonight, this world is not your home. Amen. You are just traveling through. Thank God for that. You know where you're at right now? You're behind enemy lines. You know who the god of this world is? The devil, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You are behind enemy lines, and you need to understand that this is sort of like our version of captivity. And so what the devil wants to do is he wants to change your language, number one. Look, if you would, at verse 4. What did the Babylonians do with those Hebrew young men? They said, guys, we can't have you speaking Hebrew. We can't have you talking about Jesus and the Bible and doctrine and sort of just throw that out. And let's just talk about love. And let's just talk about unity and the brotherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God. And let's just sort of change the way you look at these things. If we can change your language, we can change you. Do you understand that when a people lose their language, they lose part of their identity? Do you understand? That's why my stepmom, she goes, you better teach those girls Spanish. You better teach them Spanish. Tiene que practicar su español. You better teach them Spanish. You better teach, you know why? Because you lose some of your identity when you lose your language. Do you know what's happening with America today? It's losing its identity for the same reason. And I don't want to talk about politics, but let me apply it spiritually. Let me say this. When our kids no longer speak Bible in daily life, it's a generation away from losing everything we've got. When they don't define sin like the Bible does, because of the junk that we put in front of their eyes and the junk we allow them to look at and the junk that's coming through on their phones, it's only a matter of time. It's not if, but when. The devil understands the importance of this chapter, even if you don't. He wants to change our language. You don't call it adultery anymore, just call it an affair. You don't call it sin, you call it an unfortunate matter of using my judgment the wrong way. No, it's sin. But if you can change the language, you can change everything. Because if you change language, you change how people think about it. Look at verse number 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. Do you know what else the world and the devil want to do in your life, Christian? Change what you consume. Listen, I'm not here to preach to the doctrine of eating vegetables and only vegetables, all right? But you'll learn from the passage that what Daniel says is he goes, you know what? You guys eat that stuff, and I'll eat this stuff, and after so much time, we're going to get back together and see who's healthier. Let me put it to you this way. You take the world's slop and their philosophy and how they look at sin and how they look at God, how they look at eternity, and then you take the Bible and you put that in your life and you chew on this over here for 10 years, you chew on this for 10 years, and you look at how your life is completely different, night and day. You say, what is it? Changing your diet. Some of you have a problem. Some of you, when you first come to a Bible in church, it's sort of preaching is sort of like, what is this? Why does he raise his voice? And why doesn't he have a stool? And why isn't he wearing skinny jeans? And why isn't he sort of just talking softly? Guys, you guys see what I mean, right? You know? I mean, you know, Jesus was speaking very tenderly to the people. And it's very important you get a hold of this truth. Now, guys, now listen, I'm not trying to throw stones, but that's what's going on in most Christianity. So you come to a church where a guy raises his voice, he actually believes what he's saying. And it's like, well, what is this? You know what that is? That is a developed taste. For those of you that enjoy it, some people think you're crazy for it. Take your label. It's all right. All right? But you know what that is? That is a developed taste over time. You know what the world wants to do? They want to take your taste buds and they want to change them. Back in January, we did that whole 30 diet, and we got rid of sugar. And to this day, I don't put any sugar in my coffee. I used to love putting sugar in my coffee. You know, it's probably blasphemous to the way my dad, you know, makes it. You know, he's like, a lot of cream, you whip it up, you put, you know, sugar in there, and boy, whip that thing up, and cafecito, man, it's so good, you know. But I just, we got rid of sugar for that 1 month, and it's changed the way that my taste buds are now. You know what the world wants to do, and you know what the devil wants to do in your life? He wants to change your spiritual taste buds. He wants to make it to where you can sit for 3 hours and watch a movie and not think for 3 hours. Right. And come to church and the preacher goes on for 5 minutes longer than what you expect. When is he going to be done? Right. You know what the problem is? Your diet. Yeah. It's what you're feeding yourself. Right. It's what you're putting in your mind. It's what you're putting in your ears. It's what you're putting in your heart. It's what you're putting before your eyes. And you know what we call that? We call that media. Is it all bad? No. But I'm going to tell you right now that the Bible says it is the God of this world who is also the prince and power of the air. And so you have to be careful with what comes over the airwaves into your home and into your heart and mind and eyes. It'll change your diet. Notice in verse number 7, you know what else he wants to do? He wants to change your name. You know, when you get saved, there's a new name written down in glory. You know what God says? You go from being Jacob to being Israel. You go from being Abram to being Abraham. You go from being Saul to being Paul. You know what God does? He wants to change. When you get saved, he goes, you know what? You may have been a liar. You may have been a fornicator. You may have been an adulterer. You may have been a drunkard. But now, man, you're my child. Amen. And all that is behind you. You bear the name Christian. What a name! And the world wants to change that. They want to make you ashamed of that. They want to make you say, you know what? I don't think it really matters what my name is out in public as long as I'm a Christian at church. Those Hebrew boys had a decision to make. Do I eat this food? Do I change my language? Do I change my diet? Do I change my name? Can I put it to you this way? You've got a choice tonight with what you put before your eyes and your ears and your mind and your heart. Because the devil wants to change it little by little over time. We understand there's been a great falling away within the church. And we understand what it is as the world moves in a certain direction. And the Bible prophesies all of it. Guys, I don't know. I'm not the preacher that is like, oh, we're in the last days. And everything's terrible. And oh, what are we going to do? You know, I'm just going to build a bunker and shoot people that come for my food when the tribulation happens. And you know, I'm just gonna hold on until Jesus comes. Man, I think this, if you're alive and you're saved today, it's the greatest time to be alive. Amen. I really believe that because God has you here for such a time as this. At the same time, you need to be cognizant of where we're at and understand that as the world drifts further and further and further from God, the church is doing the same thing. I'm trying to be gracious with you tonight, but there are things that I've seen on social media from Christians that 20 years ago, Christians would be ashamed to talk about or to be associated with. Well, everybody else talks that way online, but you're not everybody else. You're a child of God. Well, everybody else takes pictures like that and they're half naked. You're not everybody else. You're a child of God. Well, everybody else talks about their husband or their wife like that. And so I just think it's funny. You're not supposed to be everybody else. If you're everybody else, they don't want what you've got. You got to be different, Christian. And to be different means you learn to look at things the way the Bible defines them for you, not how the world does. Let me give you this tonight. The theme of the message is, are you connected? And the question is this tonight. Are you connected, question number one, with an obsession of self-image? An obsession of self-image. Let's take a real quick trip through the book of Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter number one. And Genesis chapter number one, knowing Brother Patrick, he probably texted to say that why they're not going to be here tonight. He always does. I don't have my phone on me, so I don't know. But Brother Patrick loves the book of Genesis. Loves it. Favorite book in the Bible. And I'll be honest with you. People ask me all the time, what's your favorite book? Mine's Genesis. I think so much of what you learn about God and the rest of the Bible sort of stems from that book. I love it. And you know what you find in Genesis? You learn about the image of God. Look at Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. We got to move quickly. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, so on and so forth. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. in the image of God created he him, male and female, get a hold of that, created he them. That hasn't changed in 6,000 years, people. You're either a man or a woman. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm not trying to be offensive, but we're talking, look. You, this is America. You can believe whatever you want, but you're in a Bible-believing church. Now, if you don't want that, I'm not being offensive. I'm not trying to hurt you, but there's about 1,000 other churches that don't believe what I'm about to say. But I believe this. I believe that God doesn't waste words like we do sometimes, and when a word is there, it's there for a reason. God made them men. God made them women. Now, listen, people can choose to do whatever they want, think whatever they want. Hey, free country, all that kind of jazz. But as for me and my house, we're going to believe that book. And so what you see here is that God, when he makes man and he makes woman, he makes that man in his image, in God's image. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis chapter 5. And look, if you would, at verse number 3. Notice this. Notice that after sin, man is no longer in the perfect image of God. Look at verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. Adam's son, Seth, was not in the image of God like Adam was. Now, what God does is God puts some things in the Bible that might seem a little confusing and almost, if you're not careful, initially contradictory in your own mind. Because four chapters later, God says you don't shed man's blood. You don't shed innocent blood. Why? Because man is created in God's image. We are still in his image in a fallen version of it. The only way to get the perfect image of God back is to be born again. Amen? Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. What I'm trying to get at you tonight is this. All the references in the first part of the book of Genesis have to do with a connection to the image of God. And then all of a sudden, in Exodus chapter 20, the next time that the word image shows up in your Bible, you know what it is? Don't make a graven one. You say, why is that? God knows man's tendency. I heard this a long time ago. Maybe this will stick with you. It stuck with me. In the beginning, God made man in his image. And ever since then, man's been trying to return the favor. Well, I just think, I mean, look at my image. And I mean, this is the image I want. I'll never forget this. We, not too long ago, got to meet somebody that my kids saw online. They never met them before. And when we met them in person, it was like, who is this person? Because the image that they had portrayed was this. But in reality, they were this. Now, part of that is this, guys. Nobody ever takes a picture. We just fought. Right? Am I right about that? Right. Unless you're weird, I guess. I guess if you want to do that. You know, most people don't do that. Everybody does. Now, are we always like this? Are there some moments where it's a little more like this? But pictures like that don't usually get posted. Why? Because you want everyone to see a certain image of yourself. And if you're not careful, listen to me and listen carefully. I'm not saying you're wrong for putting a picture of yourself online. But you can get excessive with it. Mm-hmm. And you can get obsessed with it. Mm-hmm. And you can get so consumed with what do they think of me? And what will my image? And what will my image be? Parents, I mentioned this on Sunday. I can't stress this enough. If your kid ever gets wind of the fact that you are correcting them simply because, let me tell you something that I will never say. And some of you got this thing backwards. I'm going to try to help you out tonight. My kids, they're a blessing to me, and I think they're good kids. I really do. But they're sinners. I've heard people say, you're the preacher's kid. What in the world does that mean?
Right.
Do you think they get some kind more holy, some kind of more extra dose of the Holy Spirit because they're in my house? Right. Let me clarify. If you're like, oh, I thought they did. They don't. Because some of you are like, yeah, I sort of thought that was in there somewhere. Somewhere in the Apocrypha or something. I don't know. My point is this, though. I will never tell my kids, you better behave. You're my kid.
Right.
You know what your problem is as a parent? If you're saying that, you're concerned with your image, not God's. You correct your kids because it's right and you want them to walk with Jesus Christ and you want them to have fellowship with God, but not because you're making me look bad. They'll resent you and your hypocritical God for saying stuff like that. How dare you bring shame to the family name? Hey, your family's had sinners in it for generations. It's not about your family name. It's about the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. What I'm getting at is this: if you're not careful, you'll get too consumed with self-image. You know what God did? God made man in his own image, and sin distorted it. Man is no longer in God's image perfectly. And you know what we're warned of in the Bible over and over and over and over, starting in the beginning there in Exodus and all the way. Listen, we looked at some verses in Genesis. Let's look at some verses in Revelation. Look at Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 13. You know, years ago, when people would mock the Bible, say in the 1800s, you know what they would say? What a stupid, archaic book. 1800s, this is when some of this stuff started. German rationalism and the idea that, well, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. That was just sort of a myth. It was a good myth. It's an old one that goes back to the Babylonians and all that kind of stuff. And blah, 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 blah. They started sowing these seeds of doubt. You know what they would say when they came to Revelation? And they read that the beast would have an image that would speak. And he caused the image to speak. They would go, who's going to believe that? Some kind of statue speaking. Whoever said it was necessarily a statue? Who said it could be something that's digital? Oh, but you didn't know that 150 years ago. You just got to catch up with the Bible, that's all. You're just behind the times. You know what you're watching all the time online? Speaking images. You know people fall in love with images that aren't even real? You know what the problem is? The problem is this: there's an emphasis on what you see. Aren't you saved tonight? Aren't you supposed to walk by faith and not by sight? Unless it comes to your Google Maps, hallelujah, we got to walk by sight then, amen? Anybody remember what maps were? Anybody? My dad, he gets to my house and he goes, guess what? I got here with the map. Good for you, Dad. He said, I don't need no woman telling me how to drive. Revelation 13, look if you would at verse number 14. Revelation 13, look at verse 14. And deceiveth them. Talking about the false prophet and how he uses miracles in the tribulation to deceive people and deceive the world. Look at verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image. Get it? All the way from the beginning, it's don't make images, don't make images, don't make images. You know what the Jews are told to do? Worship a God that they don't make an image for. Why? They're supposed to follow him by faith, having never seen him. You know what you're supposed to do, Christian? You're supposed to worship something you can't physically see, a person you've never met. I can't wait to meet him face to face, amen? Right now we see through a veil darkly, through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But you know what you're going to find? The more time you spend doing this and scrolling through feeds and looking at those pictures and constantly looking at images, the less you palate, the less diet, the less language is going to be conformable to that book right there. And if you're thinking in your mind, I don't believe a preacher, you tell me if you're more in love with Jesus Christ when you spend more time in that stuff or less time in it and more time in that book. You tell me. Look at what the beast does. Look at verse 15. And he had power to give. And let me clarify. Let me just get this out of the way now. I have an Instagram account. I have a Facebook account. I didn't say you can't have it, but boy, you better be real careful with it. I don't want to. We have a mixed audience. But let me just say, there's a lot of ruin of homes because of images. Be real careful with it. You know how some of that stuff starts? It starts real innocent, just scrolling through. You know what happens sometimes? These young ladies see other Christian young ladies dress inappropriately, and they go, "Well." You know what they see? They see other people that claim the name of Jesus Christ. You know what they do? They see how they're doing things. They go, "Well, it's not a big deal." It is a big deal. Let me ask you a question. When were you told to conform to an image online? You're told to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look, if you would, at verse 15. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Notice at the end of that verse what happens. They are told to worship the image, and if they don't, they'll be killed. Now, let me be clear with you. We've already spent a couple Wednesday nights ago talking about the fact that we are not here for the Great Tribulation. Thank God for that. we're taken out before any of that stuff goes on. But my point is this. My point is this, is that the world is slowly moving in the direction to where one day they will tolerate someone that says, if you don't worship and get in line like everybody else, then off with your head. You say, how? Getting you just used to constantly looking at what everybody else does. Whatever happened to, I don't know, just talking as a family. You know, sometimes if you're not careful, you'll just sort of observe how everybody is living their life. And some people sort of vicariously live the life that they actually want to live through an online image of themselves. Hey, listen, Jesus Christ can offer you everything that you want to find online and then some. Everything, excitement, thrill, all the stuff that you get from, you know what you find online? They've done studies, I didn't mention this last week, dopamine goes through the roof in your body when you get a like on something you posted. And dopamine is shot through you, not just when you get a like for something you posted, but when you get to like somebody else's. There's something chemically that happens in your body. You say, what does it form? It forms an addiction, and maybe if you're not careful, an obsession with image and your own image. Can I say it like this? And you may not agree with me, that's fine, but this is biblical. Satan is the one behind getting someone to worship an image outside of God. The entire platform for social media, get a hold of this, is for you to worship somebody else's image and for them to worship yours. You say, I don't agree with that. Well, you tell me, how do you feel when someone likes your picture? Now, some of those people that may like your picture may think Jesus Christ is a joke. And they may have negative things to say about your church, and you wouldn't think twice about staying connected with them. Oh, we're just not real friends. We're just online friends. I know I'm touching on stuff that isn't real popular. I get it. I'm trying to get you to think. There's an obsession with self-image. Can I say this? Images are temporal. Images are superficial. They're surface. They're not necessarily real. Can I say this? They're sometimes exaggerated. You say, what happens when an image becomes too much? Well, over there in 3 John, almost to the end of your Bible, John warns the church there. He's giving them some instruction. He says, man, there's this person, Gaius, well-beloved. He talks about his children walking in truth and sound doctrine. Then he presents a contrast with someone named Diotrephes. Anybody remember that name? He says about Diotrephes, Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. In other words, notice me. See me. Did you notice me? Anybody notice me tonight? Anybody? Anybody see me? They didn't shake my hand. How come they didn't shake my hand? Did they not notice me? Because I'm here. Did I mention I was here? I wish you'd notice me more. I wish you'd notice me more too. Especially you. And you say, what is that? Spotlight on me. Spotlight on me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. You know what Jesus Christ says to those Pharisees? You know what he says to them? He says, you guys are like kids that are playing music in the marketplace, and you get upset and you throw your little toy recorder down and you say, no one noticed us playing our music. By the way, can I say this? And this is something that's been on my mind for a long time. Let me get off my chest this Wednesday night. Can I do that? Is that okay, please? Please. Amen. Listen, when someone sings a special at our church, you may have noticed there's this awkward moment when someone tries to clap and they realize no one else is clapping. The reason for that is this. They're not entertaining people.
That's right.
When I preach something that you like, by the grace of God, I'm thankful no one... You know, I'm trying to be kind, but you have to think about it like this. You know what it looks like? You go to a church where they clap when they like, ar. Listen, I'm not entertaining you, and I'm not trying to be mean about this. I'm preaching to you. I'm supposed to be ministering to you and helping you. When do you see Jesus Christ, guys? Come on, let's just be real with it. When does he go and preach a message? And they're like, usually they're like, kill him. So when you go to church and they're like, oh, something's wrong. And so when we sing a special, and I did this once, I'll never forget this. I was at summer camp I was in a summer camp. It's not one we go to, all right? And I'll never forget, I got there with a group of us young people from our church, and I said, and I was stupid. I didn't know any better. I was on fire, you know. I could have My brother may remember this. I would have charged hell with a squirt gun if they let me, you know. And I just wanted everyone to be like me. And boy, you better get it right. And I got up and I said, now don't clap for us when we're done singing. You know what happens? We sing. I'm like, sure, I'm glad I said that. I start walking. Here's the point in all that. The point in all that is this. It's not supposed to be about the performer. Right. It's supposed to be about the one they're singing about.
That's right.
It's not about the preacher. It's about the words he's bringing to you from the God that gave them to him.
Amen.
Do you understand?
Yes.
And what happens in our society is everything's become entertainment. Everything's become about us and about people and about look at me and notice me and what about my image and what are they going to think of me and will they like mine and I notice that they liked hers more than mine I notice that they always get on and they always like that person's but they never like mine. And I think it's because, and your mind just runs all over the place where it has no business going because of an obsession with self-image. Christian, I'm trying to get you some help. You know what would be good for you tonight? Be Hezekiah. You know what Hezekiah did? He broke the images. Now, please don't, you know, go around walking around grabbing people's phones going, let me help you with that, brother. All right. That's you worry about your images, not anybody else's. But let me say it like this. You know what you may have to do? You may have to break some images in your life. I'll put it to you like this. If you find that something is taken away from you and you can't live without it, and it's not something that Jesus Christ says you need, you've got an idol in your heart. You have set up an image in your own life and it needs to be torn down. And let me say this, God's not going to tear it down for you. You know what happened in the Old Testament? God did not come down and break all the images. He told them what was right to do, and it was up to the people to go through into those groves and say, that doesn't belong, and that doesn't belong. And we've been worshiping the wrong gods. You know what they did? You know what Josiah did? I like this. Josiah took these images and crushed them. And you know what he did? Boy, they burned them. I was almost like, we're going to nuclearize these things. They're going to vaporize them. Look, I don't know. It may be you have to disconnect for a little bit. Do you think? I mean, guys, I was fasting this week. Fasted for a day. And I know another person that recently did this. And, you know, when you tell your body no, it's an amazing thing how all of a sudden you realize how much pull your flesh has on you.
That's right.
It's not until you say no. Your kids are angels till you tell them. Oh, they're wonderful. They're great. Tell them no when they want some. That's the test of character.
Right.
When you find that God is saying no and you're going, let me ask you this. Why is it that you suppose that we have the problem that we do, and I'm going to get to this maybe some other night, with false doctrine running so rampant today? I'm going to tell you right now, false doctrine's always been around. It's been around since the beginning, been around since Genesis chapter 3 with the devil in the garden. It's been around since Paul's day. There were those who were correcting the word of God in his day. It's been around for a long time. But boy, doesn't it seem like it's just off? I mean, just full bore. Do you know what made it possible?
Mm-hmm.
Not saying no and having all these different images out there. Talking images. Christian, can I ask you a question? Are you more obsessed with your own image than you are the image of Jesus Christ in your life and how people see Christ in you? That was point number one tonight. Hallelujah. I might just give you one more and we'll call it a night. But let me ask you this question. Secondly, are you connected to the wrong kind of education? Now, let me help you out with this. Let me give you this. You are in a church that believes you ought to study the Bible. You ought to read the Bible. You ought to memorize the Bible. You ought to live the Bible. These are things that should be a part of your life. I am not a, you know, well, bless God. You know, I don't believe you need to learn the Bible. Just love Jesus and everything. No, you got to learn the Bible. You got to study. You ought to rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? These are things that should go on in your life. That means you need to spend time reading, studying, memorizing. I am all for learning. But let me say this. You can, if you're not careful, become like the Athenians in Acts 17. Go there if you would, Acts chapter 17. I'll never forget years ago, I was like I mentioned, young, stupid, but just sort of, you know, I was learning about Revelation and learning about the end times and, you know, anything that had to do with, you know, the end times sort of caught my interest. And I'll never forget a buddy of mine when I was in church said, "Hey, you want to go learn about conspiracy theories?" Now what, you know, 16-year-old young man doesn't like, yeah. You want to learn about shadow governments? Who's really behind the president? They're just puppets, man. There are other people involved. Here's the thing. I actually believe that. Here's a question. What are you going to do about it? Oh man, we better build a bunker and I'm gonna get as many weapons as I can. Find that in the Bible. Right. Gonna fight the government, find that in the Bible, please. Right. The only time you're told to fight the government or go against the government, I should say it that way, is when they've asked you to do something against what God says. Amen. So when the government says you can no longer tell your children about Jesus Christ, you disobey. Mm-hmm. Respectfully disobey. When the government tells you you owe your taxes, well, you don't understand the IRS is not a constitutional entity, and therefore, okay, you know what? Go ahead and enjoy your time in jail and start your jail ministry. Let me know how it goes. You know what people do? They go off the rails learning about all this stuff over in the weeds. Why? You spend too much time online and not enough time in the Bible. I'm trying to help you. Listen, I know this because I've been around this the last 25 years of my life around independent Baptists, and I've seen it more than once. People that were trained to lead others to Christ, that were trained to disciple others, before you know it, all they want to talk about is the stuff they're putting in the water to effeminize our young men. Maybe it's true. That means you got to work harder as a dad to make your young men men. Give more Bible. I don't know. All I'm saying is this. Is that you can learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. And the people that I love the most are these. Did you know? Yes. It's almost like you take the wind out of their sails. Yeah, but did you know? Like they're doing this right now? Yeah. What should we do about it? Go tell people about Jesus Christ. Right. Guys, let me ask you a question. History. This is something that's not taught anymore, so people don't know. But Paul. And the early disciples, were they living under gracious Christian governments? Nero? You know what Nero did? He did a conspiracy deal where he burned something down and blamed the Christians. Hitler did it in the Reichstag in the 1930s, same thing. All right? Here's the thing. You never find Paul going, "We've got to throw this thing over, guys. We got to fight for our rights." You show me that in the Bible. There's one time where Paul gets a little ornery because he's a Roman citizen and they beat him and he goes, no, we're going to do this legally. Mm-hmm. But he was doing it by the law. He was not trying to usurp the authority of the government to try to show the real stuff. He was more concerned about the ministry to people. Mm-hmm. What I'm getting at is if you're not careful, look at Acts chapter 17. You will find yourself for hours and hours watching something on YouTube. And let me say it like this, guys. The guy could be a total blockhead biblically. He could be like the guy that taught me the Bible that used to say this, guy couldn't teach his way out of a paper bag if his life depended on it. He could know this much Bible, but if he has compelling music, dun, dun, and the graphics are right, you're like, ooh, he's on to something. He takes half a verse, quotes half that verse, and you go, "See, told you." Before you know it, you're like, la, la, la. You're over here, man. You're off. You know why? Images. And what you put before your eyes, you say, what is it? I got to learn more. Hey, can I say that? Nothing wrong with you needing to learn more Bible. Nothing wrong with you saying, "Lord, I want more character of Jesus Christ in my life. Lord, I want more patience in my life." You want to get obsessed with something? Lord, I want love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith. Against such there is no law. Lord, I'd like more about Jesus Christ. Lord, when you said blessed, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I don't think that way. I don't act that way. Lord, I need more of that. You could do well to learn more about that. But I want you to notice Acts 17. I want you to see something here. It's really important for you to get a hold of this. Acts 17, and look, if you would, at verse number 20. Paul starts talking about this unknown God that they don't really know. They've got this altar. And this altar says to the unknown God, and Paul goes, hey guys, I know who the unknown God is. You know what they go? Shh. He's bringing something new. They're, you know what they did? All of them, all at one time. Go ahead, dude. And guys, you can follow this by following my YouTube channel. You can learn everything Paul just said in Acts chapter 17. Go, Paul, go. And, oh, lighting wasn't right. Can you start over? And you know what Paul does? He says to them, this unknown God that you don't know who he is, I'm going to tell you about him. And everybody goes, shh, everybody, let's listen. You say, why? Look at verse 20. For thou bringest certain strange thing to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For, verse 21, all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. If you're not careful, Christian, you know what you'll do online? You'll spend hours, oh, new, this is new, I never heard that before. And, oh, man, that's different. And, man, did you know this? And did you know what's going on? Dude, they built tunnels under DIA, and they're going to transport people like cattle from Denver International Airport. Did you see the murals in the airport? It's real, man. They're going to transport. Now, listen, here's the deal, guys. I'm not even going to argue whether any of that's true or not. That's not my point. My point is you're never commanded to dwell on that, learn about that. The Bible says you're supposed to be simple concerning evil. Is that Bible or not? Amen. If it is, then that means you ought to live that way. And when people start to say, things are going to go to hell in a handbasket. That's what the Bible says. In the end times, Yeah, boy, it'd be great to get saved today, because if you don't, boy, you're going to go through the tribulation. That's a bad deal. Bring it back to the book. Don't get off in the weeds. I got to learn about that. Hey, listen, if you haven't learned how to submit to your husband, you probably don't need to learn about what's going to happen in 2028 according to some astronomer. Right. If you haven't learned to love your wife, children, if you haven't learned to obey your parents, you probably haven't been made ready to tackle, the secret shadow government between NAFTA and stuff like that. I'm trying to get you to think, because the world just has lights flashing, And you go to Vegas, you know what it is? Lights. Take the lights away. You know what you would do? You would go, what? This place is the ugliest, God-forsaken hole. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And if I got friends in Vegas, I got a pastor friend in Vegas, brother, I mean, no offense, I'm sorry. But truthfully, you know what keeps everybody interested? The noise, the lights. And look over here. Oh, I'll look over here. And they got these slots over here. And they've got this going on. And they've got that going on. And just constantly grabbing your attention. What? Something new, something new, something new. You come to church and you go, oh, we've read this passage before. I see it on people's faces sometimes. And I just want to say, are you living it? I'll quit preaching it once you master it. You say, why? Because we're not there yet. You know what the Bible says? When you got saved, God gave you pastors and teachers. One of the reasons for that is for the perfecting of the saints. We haven't gotten there until the rapture. Let me throw this at you. Look at the end of this thing. Look down, if you would. At verse number. After Paul gives them the message and all this new stuff, and he mentions all the stuff they've never heard before. Look, if you would, at verse number, verse number 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they never heard it before. What was their reaction? And others said, another time. Let's do this again. You know what Paul says? Bye. You know what God says to someone that is just so bent on just having what they want and learning new, instead of just submitting to the truth that God has showed them? Guess we're done here. Guess you got it all figured out. That's a dangerous thing. It's a real dangerous thing. Christian, can I say this? I believe this. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, and we'll close with this thought. I'm trying to bring you to every point that we look at. I'm trying to bring a solution. The solution when it comes to an obsession with self-image is to break those images down and remember the only image in your life that really matters is the image of Jesus Christ. It's the only one that's going to last forever. You know what you might do sometimes? I love it. I love being on the other side of glass and seeing somebody walk by and they can't see me and they're looking at themselves. It's funny. You know what they're convinced of? You know what we convince ourselves of sometimes? I look good. First off, you're probably not, I'm just trying to be, you're probably not who you think you are, first off, and I mean that sincerely. And secondly, even if you were, you're not keeping it forever.
Right.
You're going to go naked and toothless like you came into this world. If you last long enough. Yeah. Truth. What I'm getting at is the only thing that matters in your life is the stuff that's going to last forever.
Amen.
You know, I'm going to try to help you young ladies a little bit out. I mean, the guys have different needs. They've got different issues altogether, like body odor and stuff like that, you know. But you young ladies, you know, the world has such a pressure on you, got to look a certain way. Mm-hmm. And you got to take this kind of picture. If I see another duck face online, I'm going to lose my mind. Gabriel, remember brother used to make fun of people. They'll convince you you've got to be, this is the image you got to shape yourself into. You got to be this size and you got to have this makeup and you got to, and I'm just telling you, that's not even what 10, 15, 20 years down the road, it ain't going to matter. Let alone eternity. So why do you break those images down? The Bible says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. So when you find your mind going, me, 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 Lord, help me to get this down. That may mean, I'm not saying it does. See, I'm balancing this thing. I'm not telling you to burn your phone. But it may mean you spend a little bit less time online. I'll put it to you like this. If you can't, I said this last week, if you can't, between you and the Lord, have enough care to say, I'm going to stay away for a week, you got a problem. More than you probably think. Here's a question. When's the last time you went an entire year and you read that Bible every single day and you got out of it everything you should have gotten out of it and you walked closely with Jesus Christ? You compare that to how many times in a day you look at your cell phone. You don't think there's a correlation, guys? Get obsessed about Him, not you. Let me give you a solution for how to get away from all this new. Listen, just because it's new doesn't mean it's bad, but more than likely it's not new anyways.
Right.
Nothing new under the sun.
Right.
Right? It's Ecclesiastes. But let's just say that you're just infatuated with, I got to learn, I got to learn, I got to learn. Hey, learning is good. But get back to the things that matter. If you're constantly searching for something new, and I'm going to get into this next week, the next question is, are you connected to deception, false teachings? A lot of people are because they get addicted and gotta get new. And before you know it, they're following people they shouldn't be following. Let me give you some help. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, and we'll close with this. Jeremiah 6, verse number 16. Jeremiah 6, look if you would at verse number 16. Let me say this. I take for granted that I'm preaching to save people tonight. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I spent zero time really addressing your need. And I'm going to do that in just a moment. But for the Christians, let me just give you one last thing. Jeremiah chapter 6, look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. You know what you got to do if you're going to see? You got to put this down. Today we were driving here, and boy, this lady almost rear ends on Chambers, you know. And this lady almost rear ends this car. I'm like, ugh, I'm right next to something. Oh, this could go really bad in my direction too. And my dad goes, telephone. Now we look at that and we tell our kids, don't text and drive, don't text and drive, don't text. And rightfully so. You know, here's another one. Don't try to parent like this. And don't try to live the Christian life like this. And if you thought to yourself at least once, I wonder who posted what since I've been in here, you may have a bigger problem than you think. Over there in Jeremiah, the people want new stuff, and they think that the Jeremiah is old-fashioned and the Bible preaching is old-fashioned. So Jeremiah says this, the Lord tells him, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find. You know, I hear people say all the time, I'm busy, I'm so worn out, I'm so worn out, I'm so tired, so stressed. Ye shall find what?
Rest.
You might need to disconnect a little bit just to get a sense of rest. Christian, what I'm saying is this. I didn't say burn your phone, but I am saying this. Be careful that you don't get so connected with the world. Isn't that the term that everybody uses? We got to stay connected. We got to stay connected. There's some things you don't need to be connected to. Let me go a step further. There might be some people you don't need to be connected to. I'm not going to play the Holy Spirit and tell you who they are, but I have a feeling if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's probably already telling you, probably not these folks, and probably not them. And see, here's what happens. You can't have it both ways. You can't be super close to that. I've seen this. I've seen it. If I had a dollar, if I had $1 million, if I had a dollar for every time this happened, I'd be a millionaire. I can't tell you how many times people come to church and they go, I just can't make friends in church. You know my question is, subsequently, where are your friends? Who are your friends? Show me your friends, and I'll tell you why you can't make them at church. Because they're diametrically opposed to everything you're hearing every Sunday and Wednesday. So it's awkward. You're obviously not going to, what is it? You're connected with certain things. When you get married, husbands, you got to cut the umbilical cord from mom and dad. All right? And we're living in the Peter Pan generation where some boys take longer to grow up. Cut the cord. You know what the Bible says? You leave your father and mother's house. Why? So you can cleave. Isn't that nice right there? So you can cleave to your wife. You can't have both. So you have to disconnect to properly connect. Amen. Don't you want that with Jesus Christ? Well, I want to be as close to Him as I possibly can. Well, you may have to apply some discernment and figure out what things do I need to disconnect from a little bit. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I know I've been preaching primarily to save people, but let me say this. You're connected to a spirit that is going to lead you to a place called hell for eternity. And it's going to do everything it can to keep you busy and keep your mind going and keep you so busy that you don't think about eternity, you don't think about God, you don't think about heaven, you don't think about hell, you don't think about anything spiritual, anything that's lasting, just what's the next thing, you know, who's on Snapchat, what am I getting over here, who Marco Polo'd me, who sent me that message on Facebook, what's going on here, and you're so busy that you don't have time to think about your actual soul. That Jesus Christ said, what shall it profit man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And if you're without Jesus Christ, here's the problem. You're not connected to God. And no, it's not because of social media. Your problem is a lot bigger than that. Your problem is your sin has never been paid for, and your sin stands between you and a holy and righteous God. You are disconnected from a heavenly Father that wants to adopt you in His family, and you're connected to a slave owner named Satan. And he wants to keep you bound in sin. He wants to keep you the servant of sin. And he wants to keep you wrapped up in the affairs of this life and this world so you never think about the real Father up there that wants to adopt you into His family. And you're disconnected from the wrong person. But you know what? All that could change like that. Amen. What I talked about tonight is character building stuff for Christians. It takes time to build. But salvation, easy. God could take your sins and plunge them in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they disappear as far as the east is from the west, and you start over. Amen. And He adopts you into His family. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you know what you need? You need to get connected to Him. And He died on the cross of Calvary so He could take your hand as a sinner and Him as a man and Him as God in the flesh and bring it together with God the Father and say, isn't that good? Question is, will you be connected to the right thing tonight? Let's all stand. We're going to have a word of prayer.